Well, thank you very much, Peter. That's
fab. What an amazing evening. It's just a real privilege for me to be able to come and share. Some people might think that I'm one of these people, you know, that you hear lots about but you never actually see. I am part of this church. I'm here. Most of the time I'm in the back teaching the kids. A lot of the time, that's what the season for my life at the moment, teaching, doing the kids' work, and being a mum to Ashley. Now, tonight we have a role reversal and David's at home. Oh my goodness. Daddy daycare. Yeah. So obviously it's Sunday night. The reason often that I'm not here on a Sunday night is that it literally is the day before we go back to school, and there's lots of things that need to be done. The school uniform needs to be retrieved from its various places around the house. It needs to be ironed, it needs to be clean. It's clean, I can guarantee it's clean. It needs to be ironed, it needs to be got ready. Ashley needs to be got ready. We have to check the bag, the school bag, the dreaded school bag. When you put your hand in, you never know what you're going to find. Ashley's particularly hides a multitude of interesting science experiments, usually. There's usually a half-eaten sweet or something that's been in there for 6 weeks. So you take out whatever, and then you find the homework that hasn't been done and all of those things. So that's my usual Sunday night. And then it's long hair wash night. So this might not mean much to a lot of people, but it's a big deal in our house. Ashley has got very long hair. We have short hair washes, which don't take very long in the shower. That's not a problem. But Sunday night's the deep clean, where we really go in for the kill and find and check for various items that might be in the hair. So thankfully, Ashley and I have postponed that till tomorrow, because the thought of Daddy having to do that was terrifying. So I said, you can either do that tonight, Daddy can do it, or I can do it tomorrow night. She just looked at me and went, Daddy, I'll do it tomorrow night. She didn't even want to contemplate it. So Daddy's at home doing what I usually do, and I'm here doing what he usually does. But I need to tell you something before I start, and that is that I'm not going to bring a joke. I know Dave always brings jokes. And I just thought I'd better tell you, because you know when you get the other half of a pair preaching or standing up the front, it's actually their time to be able to tell you all the truth. Okay, so Dave gets loads of weeks in the year to tell you all the stories about me, and tonight I'm going to tell you very little story about him. You owe me a huge debt of gratitude, ladies and gentlemen, because on a Wednesday, about 4:30, I get a phone call usually from Dave. First thing he asks usually is, what's for tea? Okay? As you can imagine. He should know what Wednesday nights is usually, fishing and chips, but anyway, he forgets that. So he phones up and then he says, here's my jokes for Sunday. Okay? He then proceeds, if he's preaching twice, to tell me two jokes. If they get a laugh, you get them on the Sunday. Sometimes I have saved you, everybody, the most horrendous jokes, okay? So you do owe me a huge debt of gratitude. So Wednesday is the day. If you want to pray for your husband and your pastor when he's preparing the word, pray on a Wednesday and pray firstly for the jokes, because there are some rubbish ones. So I decided tonight I won't be having a joke, but we might have some funny stories. Okay, so it's a privilege, you know, for me to be asked to preach and bring God's word. I love the word of God. I always have loved the word of God. And Dave said this morning about my little escapades when I was younger, taking Bibles into China. Now, it sounds the most amazing, glamorous thing that I did. I did it a few times. Most of the time it was pretty run-of-the-mill. But I want to tell you about my first ever experience of taking some Bibles into China. I was a very naive 20-year-old who went on a missions trip to the Philippines. And on the way back, we went into Hong Kong. And we were connected with a group called Hosanna Ministries, who would take Bibles for Christians into China. So the first time we went, there was a group of us. There was about four of us who were going on this particular. Not everyone in the group wanted to get involved with it and do it. And so there was four of us. Me particularly, I was like, I'm going to do this. I really want to do this. I know the importance of the Word of God. There are people in China who need the Word of God. And so we had to go for a briefing with the the leaders of the mission, and they told us what we had to do and how we had to do it. And we had to take packages of Bibles in our luggage. We had to then take them over the border into China and take them to a safe place, which was a safety deposit box in a hotel. So, and it was a risky thing. I mean, I don't think my life was at risk, but the risk mainly was for the Christians who were going to receive the Bible. So there's me, you know, 20 years old, you know, worried about my makeup and how I looked, if I'm going to be arrested for being a Christian. Got to look good. All ready with my bag, get on a train, long train journey, not particularly comfortable, over the border into China. Knew how to get to the place I needed to get to. Had to go in separately, had to go in different, to different places, in different, taking different routes. So in I go. And as I'm about to drop my box off, I get a message, which we'd arranged, we had to check the messages, got a message to say, don't leave your Bible, it's not safe. So I'm the only person in the whole group who smuggled Bibles into China and had to smuggle them out again. So when Dave says, Jackie's done this, Jackie's done that, I always think of the story. My first experience of doing anything like that was to smuggle them in, smuggle them out again, but because it was just unsafe. So when Dave says all this stuff about, you know, that I did this, I did do it, but it's not as wild and amazing as he makes out. So we've clarified a few things tonight, haven't we? So, but you know, I did that. The word of God is so important, so vital. And tonight I'm just, it's a real privilege to be able to bring and open up the word of God to you in a way that maybe, look at a story that maybe you've not looked at in this way before. And I'm going to be sharing about the story about the lady who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and received healing. Now, the first time I ever studied the Word of God particularly was when I was studying for my GCSEs. It's a very long time ago. Okay, I know Zion and Ruel are looking at me saying, oh, we know your pain. GCSEs. Scary. Are they scary? Are they scary, GCSEs? They're fine. So I was studying for my GCSEs, and I was doing religious education, okay, RE, that's what they used to call it in those days. And I had a RE teacher who has since become an Anglican minister, and she was quite an interesting character, very liberal in her views, and a bit of a kind of a hippie type person. She was very laid back, and she had all sorts of ideas about what we should study. But one of the things we had to study, we obviously had to pass our exams. So she stuck fairly well to the curriculum. And what we were studying was Jesus and the Synoptic Gospels. So we were studying the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, which are similar. John is a bit different. It's got a different way of being written, and it tells different stories. But we looked at these three Gospels. And because my teacher, I suppose you would describe her as a bit of a feminist as well. She's just so interesting. I really liked her, and yet I kind of had to take what she said with a pinch of salt. So she would tend to be on the side of the stories that were about women and about stuff that happened to women. And I kind of picked that up. But as a 16-year-old impressionable girl who I was a Christian, I had a relationship with God. I was intrigued by her teaching on what we were learning. And quite often she would, you know, as I said, tell the stories from a female's perspective, the ones that were written about women. And that's what I want to share tonight, because at that point I was quite an impressionable person, you know, as 16-year-olds are. And this teacher, I thought, well, she's really interesting, and she's looking at it from an interesting perspective. And she shared about this woman, this incident that we're going to read about, which was in the life of Jesus, where he, in one sort of scenario, ministered to a woman, a young girl who was 12 years old, and an older woman in the same experience. Yeah. So he was on his way to Jairus' daughter, to who was dying. and he ministered to this young girl, and he also ministered on the way, while he was on the way there, to another woman. So I was absolutely thought this was amazing, and has subsequently it's been one of my favourite passages of scripture. Okay, because Jesus, I learned from that early age as a teenager that Jesus cared about women. He cared about everyone in society. He cared about a young girl. He cared about an older woman. As we went on studying the Gospels, I learned that he cared about people of different classes, different ranks in society. I learned that he cared about people who were of different ages, of different cultures, of different standing in the community. He cared about all of them. He cared about them and he broke barriers. And this is the first time I'd experienced at that young age the fact that Jesus was a barrier breaker. He broke barriers and he broke the barriers in these particular women's lives. So we're going to have a look at this story, and I've chosen to read it of the version that was written in Luke. Okay, in December, I did a Bible challenge of reading the book of Luke. Okay, you can feel really guilty. I challenged Kate to do it, but we didn't get very far, did we? Some days it was too much. But the idea was that there are 24 chapters in Luke, and I read a chapter a day of Luke. So I started off on the 1st of December reading the story of Jesus' birth. And I finished off on the 24th of December. It was like an advent, you know, like an advent calendar without the chocolate. And I ended up on the 24th reading about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it really transformed my perception of Christmas, I've got to say, because I read about, on the 1st of December, about Jesus being born. And the 24th, I read about him, how he rose again. And it really put in perspective why Jesus was born. So Luke, at the moment, is my favourite gospel. And I love the way, particularly, that this story is told in the book of Luke. So let's have a look. Luke 8, 40 to 48. So it was when Jesus returned that a multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And the chapter goes on to talk about the fact that the little girl was healed as well. And I want to speak tonight about getting in position. Okay, and I suppose one of the advantages of being at home quite often, where Dave's busy in the church, is that I get a chance to spend time at home in God's presence and seek him and ask God, you know, what are you saying? What do you want to say? And I've felt particularly in the last few weeks that God has been saying, to me personally, always me first, I always think, right, if I feel God saying something, I always say, you know, is it for me, is it for the church, who's it for? And I really felt God saying, first of all, to me personally, that I need to get in the right position for him to do something new in my life. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, being in the right position for Jesus to come and do his thing in your life. Be in the right position in the church for Jesus to come and do his thing in our church and even in our nation and in wherever we are, getting ourselves in the right position. And I was drawn to this story because I believe that this lady knew the importance of being in the right place. She knew the right place for her was to be with Jesus, to be near Jesus, because she knew that he would minister to her and give her what she needed. And she made a decision to get into that place. And that's what I want to encourage and look at tonight, about how we make that decision to get into the right place, into the place where Jesus can minister to us. So we've read that Jesus miraculously intervened for a young girl who was dying. She was at the beginning of their life, and then he intervened in the life of an older woman. There's no accident, you know, that this story is recorded three times in the Word of God. And I believe because it's made a difference to so many people, so many women down the generations, it takes away any shadow of a doubt that Jesus cares about women and honours them, and he treats them with honour and respect. And that's really one thing. I know there's ladies and gentlemen here tonight, but it really has spoken to me, that story, that he cares about women. He cares about them and he's interested. Now, the key is that in that society at that time, women weren't respected, weren't honoured. You know, our world is going through a real change, isn't it, about the way that women are viewed and are treated. People are, you know, women are who are being abused and treated badly are, you know, standing up, maybe for one of the first times in history. But, you know, Jesus, ahead of his time, was championing women, was caring for them, was making them a priority. And that's where we read that. So at the beginning of this young girl's life, at 12 years old, she was beginning in womanhood, he intervened. And this other lady who'd been, you know, who was more elderly, he intervened in her life. He was interested. And this is an account of just an ordinary day in the life of Jesus. He was, you know, these fly-on-the-wall documentaries where you have a reporter goes around with somebody for the day, and, you know, either a glamorous film star or something, you know, really exciting, or one of the royal family, you know, this is what they do in the day. The Gospels are fly-on-the-wall documentary about Jesus, what he did in the day. And this day, this particular day, he was quite busy. I look at this and I think, how does he fit all that in? You know, obviously it was over a few days, but this particular day he was busy. Two amazing things happened. And you know, Jesus was attracting a lot of attention. He was beginning, people were beginning to hear about him. So, is that the trumpet? Jesus was beginning to be well known in the area. He was doing amazing things and people were attracted. And this particular day, it tells us that there was a multitude following him. Now, I don't know what that means, but when it says a multitude, I expect that was quite a lot of people. Whether it was 50 people, 100 people, I don't know. But it was a multitude, lots of people, and they were following him. So much so that people couldn't get close to him. There was at least, you know, the disciples probably around him. There was probably, you know, like an entourage. You know, they were all there. It was a busy, busy day. He was growing in popularity. People were interested. Who is this Jesus? What is he going to do? He'd done amazing things already. And people, you know, people have got this inquisitive nature. You know, when somebody hears a siren of an ambulance, I've not noticed it so much over in the UK, but in Guernsey, there would be people who were ambulance chasers. They wanted to know what was going on. It doesn't happen so often in Guernsey, I suppose. People wanted to know, there's an ambulance. Oh, I wonder what's going on. You know, tune into the local radio station to hear what's going on. People were inquisitive to know about what was happening when Jesus was around. He'd heal, he'd calmed a storm. Well, I'd love to see somebody who'd calmed a storm. He'd delivered people from demon possession. He'd healed people. He'd raised the dead. And people were curious about what he would do. But you know, in this crowd, this multitude, was a woman who wasn't just a curious woman. She wasn't just somebody with an inquisitive nature, or as we would call it, nosy. She wasn't nosy. She had a need. And that's why she was in the crowd that day. And she had faith to believe that Jesus, this person she'd heard about, this person who had a reputation of doing amazing things, she had a need, and she realized that only he could meet that need. So Jesus on this day was on his way to do something important. We would describe what he was on his way to do as something, you know, within, you know, it's a really important ministry. There was a sick girl, and he was on his way to heal her, or to do something for her, to meet her need. Not only was it an important job, he was doing it for an important person. The temple leader, the temple Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he had an important job, he had a title. And in many ways, we would think, well, that was Jesus' priority that day. He had to get to the synagogue leader's daughter, because she was really sick, she was dying. It was important. That was his priority. It was an important job. And who would dare interrupt this mission of mercy? Who would dare? Well, a woman who was desperate. That's who would dare. She dared to risk and risk everything because she was in such a state. She really needed somebody to do something for her. She had no other options, and she was willing to take a risk. And she put her faith in Jesus 100%. You know, I really believe that this woman had literally done everything she could within her power to get her situation sorted out. All three accounts of this story allude to the fact that she had been, it says she'd been ill for 12 years. That's a long time to suffer from any sort of illness. I have a cold for 3 days and I'm, you know, desperate. But she had been ill for 12 years, which was incidentally the same amount of time that the girl had been alive. 12 years, that's like it makes me think it was a lifetime for her. This 12-year-old girl had been, you know, was a little girl. And it was the whole of that little girl's life, this woman had been sick. And both Mark, the Gospel of Mark and Luke tell us that she had seen many doctors and spent all she had, and actually, according to Mark, she got worse. Now, that's pretty serious. Now, funnily enough, Luke was a doctor. The guy who wrote the gospel was a doctor, and for him to admit that she had spent everything she had on doctors and it didn't work was a pretty good admission for a doctor to say that. But she had spent every penny. Now, over here, we are blessed. We might get stressed sometimes with it, but we are blessed with the NHS. Okay, I say this from a perspective from a person who comes from Guernsey that doesn't have a national health. We have to pay in Guernsey for our medication and our doctor's appointments, and it ain't cheap. And there can be a point where you would get to so desperate that when you're so ill to spending all that you had. And she had spent every penny she had. I don't know how she probably didn't have much of an income, because she was ill. But she had spent everything she'd given. But she was really desperate. Now, you spend your money on the things that are important to you. And she had spent all of her money on cures. Who knows what sort of things. Herbal cures, all sorts of things. The latest lotion, potion, whatever. And she had spent everything that she had because she was desperate. And she had really come to the end of her tether, and Jesus was really her last resort. And however bad that sounds, I think it's very true, you know, and it's true of us, isn't it? Often, Jesus is our last resort. We can go to the doctors, and you know, we can get treatment, and often, he's our last resort. But she had come to the end of her own resources. Now, I've been thinking about that. She'd done everything she could. You know how independent we can be? How we can think, what can I do to sort out my situation? What can I do to sort out my financial problem? What can I do to sort out my physical problem? What can I do to sort out my family? What can I do? This lady said, I can't do anything else, and I'm going to go and find somebody who can, and that man is Jesus. She could do nothing more. You know, there are very few people that I have met who have that kind of faith. I'm trying to more and more. When I'm ill, I'm trying to put Jesus first. Now, he asked, you know, he's given us a brain, he's given us wisdom, he's given us, you know, people who are professionals. He's given us birdies, and thank God that he has. But I'm trying to learn to go to him, not as a last resort, but as my first priority. And it's not easy. So this lady, in her desperation, in her absolute bottom of the pile need, decides she's going to go to Jesus. She was desperate. And desperate people do risky things. You know, people in her town would probably know all about her. You know, there's so-and-so, she can't go to synagogue this week. She's got this so-and-so wrong. And you can imagine, can't you? Small town, the whisperings that go on. Not sure what she's done, why she can't, why she's not, you know, don't know what's wrong with her. But she knew, people knew around about her that she was unclean, that she was not to be touched. And people wouldn't want to associate with her, because if she touched them, they would become unclean and they wouldn't be able to go to synagogue and they wouldn't be able to sacrifice and they wouldn't be able to do the religious things that they needed to do. They knew what she was like. They didn't want to be near her. And she was so desperate, but she decided she would risk her reputation. She would risk the murmurings and the gossip, because that's what it is. She would risk that because she needed Jesus to do something for her. And she took a risk. You know, taking risks. I'm not a risk taker in life. I'm not one of life's risk takers. I like to know what I'm getting into. I like to know what I'm going to do. I like to know what the outcome's going to be. You know, I am not the sort of person who likes to go on things like roller coasters. To me, that's a ridiculously stupid thing to do. It's a risk, and it's a risk I'm not going to take. Dave, I think... Ashley would love it if I would. Dave will go on a roller coaster because Ashley wants to. He'll take a risk, but when he comes off, I'm like, I know, that's why I don't go on. But you know, I'm not a risk taker, but this woman, out of her desperation, will take risk. I might go on a roller coaster for £1,000. The challenge is there. You want to give me £1,000, I might go on a roller coaster. I might take a risk. But I'm, you know, in general, I'm not a risk taker. But this lady was so desperate, so in so much need, that she took a risk and trusted. So she was desperate. She was a lady who, because of her need, made a deliberate plan. Okay, I've got three D's here. You can tell Dave that I'm a really good preacher because I have three words that all begin with the same letter. And they're my 3 points. She was desperate. She made a deliberate plan. Okay, so I'm sure this lady would have heard about Jesus weeks before. And she had planned, I believe, in her heart that one day when he came her way, she would go and bring her need before him. She'd heard about, maybe she'd seen from a distance his miracles and the amazing things that he did. Maybe she'd just heard about them. And she decided that day, deliberately, she would go and she would do something about the situation. She would put all her faith and all her trust, she would take a risk and she would do something. And she would touch the hem of his garment. She deliberately pursued Jesus. I want to talk a bit more about that in a moment, about us deliberately pursuing him. So she was desperate, she was deliberate, and she was determined. So this was a crowd of people. So if you know that when you touch somebody, you are going to make them unclean, you avoid crowds. But she was determined. She did not care that day. She was so determined that this was going to be the end of her affliction that she went into the crowd. I'm sure she was nervous, I'm sure she was worried, but she went into that crowd and she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. You know, I think in some ways the crowd actually facilitated her her sort of guts to do it, because she probably thought no one's going to notice. They'll think it's somebody else. And I think that really helped her, and she had a plan, maybe, was that when there's a lot of people, I'll just slip in there and I'll touch the hem of his garment and I know this, that I will be healed. She could go in unnoticed and unidentified. But more than anything, she was determined nothing was going to put her off. And on that day, she got into position, the position where Jesus could minister to her. Now, I'm reminded, the last time I preached was all here, probably about 9 months ago. And I preached about the men who brought their friend through the roof to Jesus. They knew that they had to get him into a position where Jesus could touch him. And it was quite an extreme one, wasn't it? Getting him through the roof. They had to get him into the place. Again, a crowd. They needed to get him to a place where he was having a one-to-one with Jesus. And they put him in the right position and he was healed. And I just believe that as we approach this new year, God is calling us to get into a position where he can do something new with us and something amazing with us. I was just reading some scriptures that reminded us, or reminded me, of how I need to come closer to God. I need to come closer to Jesus. You know, quite often we can put God in our little boxes. We can put him and get him out on Sundays, or get him out in our in our quiet time, or get him out when we've got 5 minutes, or you know, we can get him out. But God's been challenging me, particularly because I know I can be like that, to get into his presence and stay there. Not necessarily get into it. We've got a bit of a joke in our house about the prayer rooms. Dave told you about the prayer room. Let me tell you about the prayer room. The prayer room is our spare room, and I have plans for our spare room. You know, women have plans for rooms. I have plans for our spare room. But Dave's plan is that it's his prayer room. So half of the room is Dave's prayer room. He's got his Bible there. He's got... It's nice and tidy, it's nice, it looks lovely. The other half of the room is boxes and bags and all sorts of things stacked up in a complete mess. But that is Dave's little space for prayer, and it is, I'm not laughing about it really, he's got that space. But God's been reminding me that his presence, I'm in his presence when I'm driving my car, I'm in his presence when I'm doing the shopping, I'm in his presence when I'm doing all of these things, and not to forget it. Not because I'm doing terrible things when I'm doing all of those things, not really. But I'm in his presence, and I can spend my time. He just wanted to remind me, I can minister to you, Jackie, when you're doing the shopping. I can minister to you when you're driving in the car. I can minister to you. He wants me to know that I can reach out at those times, all of the time, and touch the hem of his garment, and he can do something amazing. So 2020 is what I believe is a year where God wants to put us in the right position so that he can do amazing and new things in our lives. He's putting us into faith. He's putting us into a place, and the thing that he wants us to do is he wants us to pursue him like that woman did, because he wants to do something amazing. You know, when we pursue God, you know, it's quite funny, as Ashley's getting older, when she was little, we used to play games like snakes and ladders, okay? So when we were little, when she was little, I used to let her win, okay? When she was little. Not all the time, because that's not good, but I used to let her win. She's getting older, I'm not letting her win now. I'm not going to let her win. And when she was little, if we played catch, or if we played tig, or something like that, and I wouldn't run my fastest, I'd let her catch me. And you know, God wants us to pursue him, but he wants to be caught. And in the same way, that day when the woman it wasn't because Jesus was running away from her that she had to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. It was because he wanted to minister to her, he wanted to heal her, he wanted to show how much he loved her, but he wanted her to pursue him And she did. She pursued him. She touched, and she reached out, and she touched the hem of his garment. Okay, so Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I believe that he is near, and he wants us tonight to reach out to him. He wants us to touch the hem of his garment. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He wants us to pursue him. He's not going to run off. In the same way that when Ashley would come and say, Tig, it wasn't because she'd, you know, managed to catch me because she was running really fast. I wanted to be caught. I was going to say, you know, it's like playing kiss chase in the school playground. I'm desperate to be kissed. Okay, oh, I'm going to run away from the boys. No, it wasn't like that. But Jesus wants us to pursue him. Now, in Guernsey, where I'm from, we have this interesting food type, okay? It's called an ormer. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. They are mollusks. They're called ormers because the word ormer in Guernsey French is translated ears. They look a bit like an ear shape. They are a delicacy. Ha ha. They're awful, but anyway. But being a Guernsey girl, I grew up with ormers. Ormers can only be taken from the sea at certain times of the year. When there is a very low tide, you will see grown men, when it's freezing cold, because the best ormers you get in the winter, will go out in their waders into the sea, and they will turn rocks over, and they will rip off these mollusks with a hook. Okay? They have to be a certain size for you to be able to take them, and they will rip them off. And they will come up the beach with this thing of ormers. You will take the meat, they call it meat, out of the shell, which is very difficult to do. You will bash them for hours, for ages with a hammer, and then you will cook them for a couple of days in a stew to get this stew. It is a delicacy. It's not my favourite, but it is, and it happens only a few times a year are you allowed to get ormers. The ormers are there all year round. You don't get people going to get ormers unless it's what we call an ormering tide. People will go and pursue the ormers. They're always there. But certain times you can go and you can get them. And I want to say to you today that God's power and his authority and his blessings and all the things he has for you are there all of the time. He wants you to pursue him. He wants you to get in a position where you can receive them. It's about strategy. It's about being in the right position. Do you want to receive new things from God? Do you want God to speak to you? Do you want God to call you? Do you want God to revive you? Do you want God to refresh you? You need to get into a place where he can do that. You know, I'm compiling a 50-50 list. Next year, I am going to be 50 years old. Oh, you're meant to go, oh, really? Okay, we'll do that again. Next year, I'm going to be 50 years old.
No way!
And I have a list. I have a list that I'm compiling of 50 things to do in my 50s. So some of them are ridiculous things like, I want to go on a bread making course. I want to learn how to make bread. I want to do things like, I want to buy myself a real red leather jacket. Now that would be towards the end of my 50s because I've got to save up. But there's lots of things, a real red leather. I want a real red leather biker jacket. So there are all these things I want to do. And one of these things is to learn to play chess. One of the easier things to fulfill. So Dave and Ashley both play chess, okay? But I've never learned. And the reason I've never learned is because everyone has always said to me that chess is a game of strategy. And I don't see myself as a strategist, somebody who makes plans and puts things into place so that, you know, a goal is achieved. I don't see myself, and I had not thought of myself as a strategist. And recently I've been thinking, actually, you are a strategist. I'm a wife and I'm a mother. And I'm the wife of a minister. Strategic plans are my thing. Okay? Because I have to get myself and my husband and my daughter out of the house with the right things at the right times. And I realised that that is strategy. That I've got to have a plan, and that is strategy. So I'm going to look at my learning to play chess as something I'm going to smash. I'm going to get it because I can plan and make plans. You see, in chess, you have to work out a place for each piece on the board. You have to make a plan as to which each position each piece is going to be in. So from the king to the pawn, the player has to make a plan how to get their pieces into the best position. And we need to get ourselves in the best position for God to do his thing in our lives. The best position for the woman that day was to at Jesus' feet in humility and faith. Jesus posed a question to this lady, to the people around him. Who touched me? Who touched me? You know, I like Jesus' little jokes, because I reckon that was a bit of a joke that day. Who touched me? You know, Ashley often says, obvious. Yeah. So I think it's one of those, who touched me? And I bet the disciples went, obvious. There was lots of people around pressing in, but it was just one person who had put themselves into right position for him to do something miraculous. And he asked that question, who touched me? Because he wanted to call her out. The woman who shouldn't have been touching anything or anybody. He wanted her to identify herself. He wanted to show her that her faith had made her whole and not his magic cloak. He wanted to say, it's me that did that. But the fact that she pursued him and risked it all to touch him, he wanted the other people to see. It might seem a bit of an obscure point that I'm getting from this story, but as I said earlier, I felt this so strongly, the importance that this year is for getting us in the right position to God to move in our lives. In many ways, you know, even our nation is being repositioned. And we as a church, as we look to ways to accommodate growth and what God wants to do with us, are maybe repositioning ourselves in lots of ways. Because we want others to share and see God's signs and wonders and the miracles. But we've got to get into a place where we will allow him to do that. You know, one of the positions we need to be in is in his house. You know, I'm encouraged when Dave comes home on a Sunday night and this is a pastor's thing, they do it, and you say, who was there? They don't say who was there, they say how many. So if you say, who was there? My heart is to know the people. His heart's to count them up. No. I say to him, who was there? And he says, about 25. Okay. So what an encouragement. There are very few places and churches who will get, you know, I don't know how many are tonight. So I'm going to tell them there were 500 days. I never said. But, you know, it's encouraging. People coming into God's house to hear God's word. You're putting yourself in a position for God to do something amazing. You know, God is with us like the Ormers, they're always there. But sometimes we need to get in a position where he can do something. And his house is a place. He can minister to us through the worship. He can minister to us through the word. He can minister to us through prayer. You know, God's invention in the church is a fantastic thing. It's not always an easy place, but it is a place where we can put ourselves in position to receive from God. There's also the secret place. You know that place, the prayer room, our place where we have that intimacy with God, that secret place. You know, when I came one night to the night, the week of prayer, and over those days, I know that there had been a lot of talk about, let's get into that secret place, that position where Jesus can minister to us, that position where Jesus can speak to us, that position where Jesus can change our lives. That day, that desperate woman made a deliberate choice to get into the right position so that she could receive a word of God for her. It doesn't say much about her afterwards. All it says is that Jesus said to her, your faith has made you whole. You took a risk and be blessed. You're healed. It doesn't tell us what she went. She didn't go off and, you know, who knows what she did. But that day she pursued Jesus and her life has changed. And my challenge for you, I like to leave you with a challenge. What are you pursuing him for? What position have you put yourself in today? What is it? What do you need from Jesus? And are you in a position to receive it?
I just believe that as we're going to have a bit of a time of worship and prayer. What is it that you need tonight? You know, God is in the business of meeting our needs. It's not wrong to ask. Sometimes we can be afraid. We think, oh, I should be asking for my situation. But he wants us to pursue him. He wants us to bring our situations and our problems and our needs to him. Do you need healing? Have you spent everything that you've got? Have you come to the end of your rope and need his touch on your life, on your body, on your physical body? Are you desperate, in desperate need for his touch and finances? Are you hungry for more of him? Come to him. Come and pursue him. I just want to, as I said, we're going to have a bit of a time and we have some worship and a time of ministry. You know, it's, what position are you in? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to wait to be good enough. She didn't have to wait for her problem to be solved before she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She knew he was special. She knew he was holy. She knew he was who he was. And she didn't have to think, oh, I can't touch him until I'm healed. She took a risk. And I just believe tonight that God wants you to take a risk and reach out and ask him to minister to you. Let a worship band come back and let's just worship. If you'd like prayer tonight, I want this to facilitate you coming and putting yourself in the right position to receive from him. What do you need? He wants to bring and meet your need tonight. He wants to touch you. As you reach out to him, he wants to reach out to you.